You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Last May, we were in Japan with my daughter and grandchildren. And my grandchildren, in the house, their family speaks English. So my grandchildren, my granddaughter's three, and they learn the English. And then when they go to school and preschool, there it's Japanese only. So they go to a Japanese school. And I'm with them there, and they're watching Dora the Explorer. So they're going to know English, they're going to know Japanese, and now they're learning Spanish words. And I'm like, this is like the most amazing thing, that kids of that age are learning two and three languages at one time, and they can sit down, and they can watch the TV, and they can pick up Spanish. It's just this amazing world. And then we went to Ecuador last November, and I was talking to a young man, and his English was fluent. And I said, where did you pick up your English? Did you go to school? He goes, no, I just watched TV. I thought, this is crazy, because when I was young, I thought for a second when I was young, those opportunities weren't available. And then I remembered, I actually did learn, when I was a child, I learned a foreign language while watching TV. I learned Swedish while watching The Muppet Show. And here's my proof.
English beer, the Swedish meatball. It's the sauce to meatball. The beansy bouncy burger, he can serve the burger comes soon. He's doing the sugar who is good. He is your who.
15 love.
What you don't realize is this is exactly like that, because we do have the two old guys up there, right up there. Right? Bork, bork, bork. How many learn Swedish watching TV when you're on? So I speak Swedish and I speak English. Actually, I probably speak sweet English with a Swedish accent. It's probably better. Anyway, the first Japanese words that I heard from my granddaughter that she ever spoke was at our house last May. And this is a picture of my granddaughter, Riley. Right there. It's coming. Anyway, there she is. Everybody said, yeah, okay. And so she was taking toys out of the dog's toy time, and this is our granddoggie. Gemma, and everybody said, see, dogs and babies always get everybody. Yeah, puppies. So anyway, she's grabbing a toy, but then the dog comes and tries to take the toy. And this is an 85-pound Rhodesian Ridgeback. So she just, you know, moves her neck, and my 3-year-old granddaughter goes flying this way and flying that way. And so they're going back and forth, and my granddaughter says, Dame, Gemma, Dame! And that's the first Japanese words I ever heard from her. And I asked my daughter, I said, what does that mean? She goes, well, it means stop it, stop it. And I said, where did she learn it? She goes, when she went, they go to preschool, and two kids like go for the same toy, and they pull it out, and they start screaming at each other, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, right? And so she just used that same language with the dog, this American-born dog who's from South Africa, thinking that it's going to understand Japanese. But anyway. And I, you know, her first words that she learned were stop it. And we're talking about something stop, start, and continue. At the beginning of the year, we did this last year. And we're asking the question is, what is a behavior or a pattern that I have in my life that's probably not healthy for me? And what does the Lord say, you know, let's stop that this year. You know, let's just stop that. And then what is there something that I need to do that the Lord would say, you know, you need to start this. And what is it that I'm doing really well that I just need to continue in? So we're not trying to get too big with this, but we're saying, can you define that and hear from the Lord? What are those three things? But I know what happens. I really know what happens because I think this way too. The word that always stands out the biggest is stop it, because we're obsessed with stop it. And especially the first year we're making resolutions, it's like, I'm going to stop eating those foods, and I'm going to stop smoking, or I'm going to stop speeding, or I'm going to stop spending, or any other S word that's bad for you. I'm just going to stop that. And I know today, at the beginning of the year, there are preachers everywhere and pulpits everywhere just telling people to stop it, stop it, stop it. This is the nay. You know, there are parents that are getting ready to church today, and you're yelling at your kids, stop it, we got to go to church. Husbands and wives demanding the stop it's from one another. And when stop it becomes the emphasis, what we miss out is on the crux of the matter. And the crux of the matter is grace and freedom. And all we become is a secondary 2019 law, Old Testament law, in today's setting. And in case you didn't know this, no one has ever been able to keep the law. And so these scriptures that constantly talk about it, and there's a lot in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that give this sort of flavor of, you know, start it, stop it, continue it. These admonitions from the Lord are from the Lord and from the writer. I think many times what happens is we get stuck on the stop it, and we feel guilty about the stop it, and we sort of park on the stop it, and we miss really what the whole concept is about. And honestly, it can be frustrating, and it can get demoralizing at times. So I want to look at a couple of those scriptures. And first one's in 1 Peter 1. Thank you, yeah. This is my lovely wife, Judy. Sorry. 1 Peter 1. Let me find it here. Verse 3. Listen to the language. It's pretty amazing language. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in you in the last time. And going down to verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. You believe in him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then verse 13, therefore, and because of everything I just told you, in fact, verses 10 and 11 and 12, he says, this concept of this joy and this grace and the salvation, the Old Testament prophets wrote about it with anticipation that one day they would see it. And then the angels in heaven want to look into this. They want to participate. They want to be a part of it, but they can't. This is what I'm talking to. So all of that, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And now, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I'm holy. And Peter tells us basically, if I can reword this, continue having alert and sober minds. Start setting your hope on the grace that's going to be revealed to you, and then stop conforming to the evil desires. And I've heard this portion of scripture preached all my life, and I would say if I was to take percentages, good 80% when they handle 1 Peter 1 is, be holy as he is holy. This is like in the Holiness Hall of Fame scripture. And I've heard it over and over again. And basically, stop it. Stop conforming the evil desires and be holy. Our biggest problem, I think, that many of us has is we're okay with grace for salvation. Amazing grace. And I was blind and now I see. And so we really feel good about this. But after that, discipline has to do with holiness. And we don't understand the transition. It's not just grace and then discipline or grace and holiness. It's grace, 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 and grace over and over and over again. And so Peter is saying when you can set your hope on the grace that's to be revealed, then it's just natural. And what I've found in life, that when we get so busy with the don'ts and the don'ts and the don'ts and the don'ts, we get so obsessed, even guilty feeling, about that, that we never have time to really focus on the do's. And when we flip the script, and it's do and grace and freedom and love and do and do. And when we get so surrounded by that, we don't have a lot of time to do the don'ts. And so the question is, when we read these scriptures of these stop, start, and continues, where are we going to put our emphasis? Because I have a lot of belief that if it's you can live in grace for salvation and grace for holiness, that it works out a lot better. I've prayed about the theme for this year, what I feel like the Lord's trying to do in our church and where does he want us focused. And as I'm praying, just the word grace kept coming over, grace come over, and just over and over and over in my heart and my mind. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to journey. We're going to journey with the concept of grace. And what does it look like to have grace for individuals, for people that I'm around, for my spouse, for my marriage, for me, everything, that we be people that really focus on grace. Because grace is the freely given, unmerited favor of God. See, you are loved unconditionally. And you can do nothing to increase it. And you can do nothing to decrease it. You can do nothing to earn it or anything to deserve it. It's grace. And Satan, from the very beginning, since Jesus rose from the dead, has been at war with grace. And self-righteous people, since the beginning of the church, inception of the church, have been at war with grace. The whole book of Galatians, and Galatians came so alive to me when I was in college, and just this unconditional love. And the whole book of Galatians, Paul is really dealing just with the simple fact that these people came to salvation with grace, and they started walking in grace, and then religious, self-righteous people came in and said, wait a second, you can't do that. You got to bring in the law. You got to bring in the rules and regulations. And so they came in and said, if you want to be free, if you want to have grace, then you got to be circumcised. And they just went down the list. And so they bought into this. So Paul is like pulling out his hair when he writes Galatians. He's using some very colorful language, very intentional language to say, what happened to you? In fact, one place he goes, who put a spell on you? Who cast a spell on you that you think that you started with grace and now it's about works? So I'm going to read chapter 5, a couple of scriptures there of Galatians, where he's dealing with these guys and talking to them. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And it seems, you read that, and it's like, well, that seems a little redundant and unnecessary. It was for marriage that I married Judy. It was for children that I had a child. And so he's saying it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And it is intentional, because if we think it's for any other reason, we're wrong. Christ sets you free so you could be free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And what happens so many times is somebody says, come to the altar, get free, get the shackles off, come to faith in Jesus, and now become a slave for my thing. Be enslaved for the kingdom. I was hearing a young man once. I don't remember if I tell the story or not, but if I did, just go, oh, wow, that's great. That was wonderful. First time I ever heard that. I went to the service this summer, and this young man was preaching in Galatians, and my daughter had already told me, he goes, Dad, I don't know why he reads scriptures, because when he preaches, he never even references back to it. He sort of goes off on a tangent, and I go, well, that happens. Not to me, but it happens to others. I've listened to people. No. So he's preaching out of Galatians 3, and it's like, how can you start with grace and now have works and God, you know, this whole concept like this. And then he says this, he goes, and when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have any stains on me because I'm washed by the blood. The only dirt I'm going to have is for working for Jesus, working hard and getting in the trenches. And I thought, this is exactly what he said. Don't think that you're going to be pleasing to God by what you do. It's freedom, it's grace, and everything that we do just is born out of a heart of understanding of that concept. He says, it was for freedom that you have been set free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The slavery not only of sin, but the slavery of self-righteousness and the law. I may not know much about you, about your life or your career or even your destiny. I don't know where you're going to be in 2 weeks, 2 months. or even two decades, but I do know this about you. I do know this about you. You're called to be free. See, you might not even know what God wants for your life, his desires for your future, who you're going to marry or where you're going to live. You might even come today and say, I really need answers. I do have an answer for you. He called you to be free. You've come to the right place at the right time because if you're wondering, he called you to be free. And if you find yourself a captive or a slave or a prisoner to anything, it's never God's will that you live that way, good or bad, because he called you to be free. It's for freedom that he set you free. Here's the problem. When I came to Christ, I was so excited. I mean, I really dove all the way in. And then after 5 years, I went off to a Bible college. And they began to tell me, if you want to be like Jesus, this is how you dress. And this is the 80s, okay? So I had to get rid of all my preppy clothes. And there was no more alligators on my shirts anymore, right? I actually wore socks with my loafers. I traded in bright pinks for dull grays. And they said, this is how you talk. And I stopped describing things as like gnarly and tubular and rad, and you know, they're exceptional things now, which probably was a good thing. But anyway, and they said, this is the music you listen to. And I literally went out and took my records and broke them because if you listen to them backwards, they contain satanic messages. They told me I could never do it. I tried to do it a couple times. Didn't work. But I just took their words that these records contain satanic. So I went out and broke them all. Did what I was told. And what I realized is I didn't start looking more like Jesus. I just started looking a lot more like them. And God will never call you to a place that will make you smaller. And God will never call you to a place that will make you a slave. And God will never call you to a place where you can't breathe because there's no more oxygen left in the room because it's been sucked out of it. God called you to be free. Paul follows up this statement in chapter 5 with verse 13. He says this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. And he says this in verse 3, continue to walk in your freedom and don't stop it. Stop using your freedom to indulge the flesh. But yet, and I love this part, in your freedom, this is the answer, start serving one another in love. And if you understand freedom and you start serving one another in love, typically, almost always, you stop indulging your flesh with your freedom. And that's what I'm going to say. The underlying concept of all this is grace and freedom. And I was thinking this as I was praying. It's like, why don't we have faith that grace is the best way? Why don't we have faith that in freedom? Because I've heard a lot of preachers preach on this, and I even have this tendency, I was thinking through this, is like, I'm going to preach grace, but I'm going to hold back a little bit because I know what's going to happen. In fact, I had two roommates in college when I was so enamored by Galatians. It says, you can't preach grace that strong. People will, and here's why we don't trust grace. People will abuse grace. And my answer is this, absolutely they will. And I'll lose control if that's the way I live my life. And my answer is absolutely 100%. You're going to lose control. The decision's down in their hands. They're going to hold all the cards. You're right, they will. And just like God, you have to make a decision. Is choosing freedom and grace worth the risk? Knowing that people will abuse it. Knowing that you're going to lose control. Knowing that you're going to be subject to their choice. Andrew Lloyd-Jones states it this way. He says, preaching grace is not only risky, but the fact that some take it to an unwise extreme is proof that a minister is indeed preaching the true grace of God. Let me put it another way. If I never experience somebody taking advantage of grace, I'm not preaching it strong enough. And if you've never had somebody abuse the grace that you gave to them, you don't really understand the power of grace and the wonder of grace. And you will always be at the mercy of those to whom you extend grace and freedom, but it was for freedom in your life and in their life that Christ has set you free. Until we understand the extreme price paid for grace, we won't actually get it. We'll never understand the power that it holds. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." So God knowing that you and I would underestimate his grace, God knowing that you and I would abuse his grace, God knowing that you would hold all the cards in the decision, believed the price was worth the risk of having freedom and grace. And only God has this insane notion that he should make us free, even though our freedom would be possibly causing bad choices. So my passion for you this year and for our church this year is to be people that are known for grace in every situation, in our marriages, in our lives, and where we work. And imagine if we became famous for grace and freedom. That people, when they talk about you and said, you know, this person is just, they're full of grace. This is a grace man, and this is a grace woman. And that this church, Streams Church, this building, this property, would be known as Grace Land. And sorry, I had to do it. I mean, I'm sitting there. You don't think I have temptations, but I'm running the sermon. I'm like, I shouldn't put that in there. No, I should put it in there. No, I shouldn't be in there. So I understand when you guys go through temptations, because I just gave into a temptation. What if we were famous for freedom and how we extended freedom to every person? What if your goal in life was to see your spouse walk in freedom? See your children walk in freedom, the employees at your business walk in freedom, that nothing they have done or could do or nothing that they have done will ever diminish their value in your eyes, because it was for freedom that Christ has set you free so they could be set free as well. My favorite Old Testament prophet is the story of Hosea. It's a little confusing to read it, because throughout the book is about God's relationship to his people. And so he uses Hosea as sort of this sermon illustration. And so he'll do something, and then God will write about it. And then he'll do something and God will write about it. But if you were to pick out the pieces of the story, it's a really incredible, unique story. Because God goes to Hosea and he says, listen, I want you, and this is in reference to the relationship between God's people and him, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And that's a unique calling that he has. But God says to Hosea, go marry this prostitute. And the prostitute's name is Gomer. And so in my mind, of course, I think these things. I could just imagine Hosea getting down on a knee, and he opens up the ring box, and he says, Gomer, will you marry me? And she goes, surprise, surprise, surprise. No. Some of you are going, I have no idea what he just did, but you got to be older to know that Gomer Pyle reference. I'm sorry, Josh. Again, temptation got the better of me. And she says yes, and they get married. And then they have a couple kids, and this is where the story gets a little sad. And the first one, they name something, and every name has a reference and understanding, again, of the relationship. And the second child is named Not My Child. That's what the name means. And the third child is named Not Loved. And the two children, second and third, were not the children of Hosea, because Gomer begins to get back involved in a lifestyle of prostitution, so much so that she leaves the family and gets so entrenched in the darkness that she's in that she becomes a slave. And she owes money, so this man then sells her at the auction place. And that's, again, my mind thinks, I can see her up on the table for the auction table, and there's all these crowds around, and the auctioneer begins to make the sale, and somebody makes a bid, and every time there's a bid, there's a hand in the back that goes up, and then there's a bid here, and the hand that goes back, until finally all the bids are silenced, and this one person, no matter who bids, is always going to go higher, and they win, and the crowd parts, and down walks Hosea to buy back his unfaithful bride. And this is the story of grace. And if you've even started off with the Lord, I want to tell you, his grace is strong enough to, it doesn't matter what you've done even after that. His grace is strong enough to draw you back in. And see, it's about grace. It's about freedom, setting you free. Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So what if we went on a journey this year that we determined this is the year we're going to be people of grace everywhere we go. We're going to extend grace. We're going to extend freedom. And we're going to talk about the practical ways to do that in the next couple of weeks. But that's my prayer and my heart for us. And if you will, I'd like for you to stand. And I'd like to pray for you and us that this would be really something that we would take to heart. And then ask God to give us wisdom during the week, just how to extend that. So, Father, I want to thank you right now that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son so that we could be free, not live under condemnation anymore, not live under this sort of guilt feeling anymore. And so we choose to be people of freedom. That's our cry right now. We choose to be freedom, people of grace, that everywhere we go, we're gonna set people free. We're just going to set people free. And I believe, and this is the Lord just spoke to me, as we set people free, I think there will be people that's going to be actually literally be healed at that moment. And that's what we want, Father. We want people whole and healed and loving and following after you. So give us the hearts, give us the courage, we pray, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.